Proverbs chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's really nice to be here, and it's really nice to actually see each one of you, and it's nice to be seen. Before we look at this proverb, a small proverb, but it's got a lot to say, I would just like to start with a prayer. So a prayer for me and for you. So my Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this day, and I thank you, God, for bringing us here for this baptism that we've witnessed this morning, and we do pray for Hope as she now will live out her life centered in you, Lord. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, as we look at this scripture and we look at this comparison of ants and people, Lord, that, Lord, show us what you want us to see in this scripture, Lord, and help us to really turn our lives around, Lord, that we can be, we can have a closer life, a living, Lord, centered in you. And we ask this to your son, Jesus. Amen. Wow. So, you know, this story, it's about, starts out comparing an ant and a sluggard. And the very last line, it says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? And it reminded me, a couple months ago, we were up in Harrogate, and I heard a vicar give out this line. So I'm going to share this little story. He said that there was a mother who was getting ready to go to church. And as she was about to leave the house, she knocked on her son's door. And she said, come on, it's time to go. Let's go to church. And coming from the bedroom door, her son says, Mom, I don't want to go to church today. And she says, you know, you've got to go to church. And he says, well, give me two good reasons why I should go to church. And she says, well, number one, you're 47 years old. And number two, you're the vicar. You know, the message of Proverbs on the subject of work is really very simple. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be an idle person. Don't be a lazy person. But we should not be misled by the humor with which the sluggard is described here in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs uses humor for at least two reasons. First, the way in which the truth is humorously portrayed makes it difficult for us to forget the target. What's the proverb talking about? The teaching of Proverbs on the sluggard has, as it were, mental hooks that kind of grasp into our mind the deep truths of what is presented here in this proverb. Second, humor is often employed to disarm the reader, setting him up for the full force of the indictment, which lies just below the surface. While we are still laughing, we begin to realize that the point in this story is aimed in our direction. By laughing, we have already admitted the truth in principle, at least as far as others are concerned. But now we are faced with the uncomfortable necessity of facing the truth ourselves. With this in mind, let's turn our attention to that tiny little creature that God presents in this parable, the tiny little ant. This tiny creature is such a lowly little object. It's interesting that mankind, with all of our intelligence and sophistication, is sent by God to the institute of an insect. Just who is it that needs this instruction? Those of us who lack discipline in our lives, especially our spiritual lives. The word discipline means to disciple, to be discipled, to be trained, fully dedicated, and able to do that which is required for us. The ant is an insect that gathers food in the heat of the summer in order to eat in the winter. The ant is used by God in our text as an example of discipline. The ant mentioned in our text today is the harvester ant that you can find along the Mediterranean coast and especially around Israel. The ant leaves the nest and then goes out and collects the grain, and then it even takes it then to the colony, and at the colony it takes the husk off of the grain before it takes it inside the colony. The Lord sends us to the harvester ant to teach us how to live our lives, especially how to live for Him in this world. So let's ask this ant to be our teacher in spiritual matters this morning. First of all, I'd like for all of us to see this. It's the purpose that we can subscribe to the comparison of the ant. I want you to note with me four objectives in this comparison that God has given us in this passage, all of which the Lord supplies to us that we can understand and grasp while advancing our responsibility towards Him and His kingdom. So first of all, the ant is instructing us this, that we are to work faithfully. First, we note that the ant is very faithful in his work. The ant is not idle, but is busy about what is important. Ants are consistently working during the times of harvest so that they will have food when there is no harvest. Granted, human beings are different. We're social creatures, and insects are not social. We need recreation and we need rest. Otherwise, we will experience emotional and mental breakdown. And I'm reminded of a story from the life of a preacher who was told, by someone in his church. That person came up to him and he said, "You know, I tried to reach you yesterday, but you were nowhere to be found." And the preacher says, "Well, yesterday was my day off." And the man said to him, he says, "Well, the devil doesn't take a day off." And the preacher says, "Well, if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like the devil." It's true that we need our resting time. The problem with people is that rest is the word that best describes their spiritual life. When it comes to our service to God, we must never be guilty of idleness. Our prayer life, Bible readings, personal witness, a dedicated walk with God, and stewardship and our possessions, all of this, we should not take a holiday in those areas of our life. Like the ant, we need to be vigilant in our faithfulness to God. So the ant works in harmony with other ants. Have you ever noticed that, how ants work in their colonies? When you see one ant, just keep your eyes open and you'll see many more ants. Why is this? It's because they are harmoniously working with each other. Ants have a wonderful unity when it comes to getting the job done. And God would like each one of us to do our part in our work and do it with love and unity. If you look closely at the ant as they labor, you will notice that, you know, when they carry a heavy load, there's often two of them sharing that heavy load. And if the object becomes too heavy and one drops that load, another ant quickly comes along and helps the other to pick it up and carry it. Experts tell us that the ant, which takes over in that case, is not stealing the item, but is simply helping a weaker ant to get the job done. Too often, Christians pull against each other rather than working in union with each other. Only a harmonious group can accomplish a great task. The ants are not in competition with each other, nor are they concerned with who gets the credit for a job well done. They have one thing in mind, and that's to complete the mission. In the Insect Institute, our Lord wants to learn this lesson well. And the Lord also wants us to work wisely. Ants also work wisely, and you can see that by observing that they do their work in the summer in preparation for the coming winter. This reveals how wise they are. This passage in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, is about wisdom of the ant to prepare for what is coming. Now, it's interesting that grasshoppers, they do their singing in the winter. In the summer. But grasshoppers will die and they don't live in the winter. Whereas the ants, they do all of their work in the summer so that they can live out their lives in the winter. Another point is this, is that ants work, Yeah, ants work furiously. It has been noted that, you know, if you step on an ant hill, an ant pile, that they will just scatter all about, and it looks like they're just crazy, going mad. And no matter how that little ant hill has been moved or destroyed, the ants will stop their work, and for just because of the fear of what's taken place, but then they will come back together, and they will either rebuild their ant home there, or they will go to another area where it's safe to build another ant home. God has told us again and again not to fear. We shouldn't have anything to fear about in this world. He calls on us to have courage in our convictions and to stand faithfully in this world. In the Insect Institute, we learn that great courage produces great consequences. Now, these things we have learned already, kind of like a seminary school in the course of the Insect Institute. But we must also take notice of this. There's another point that Solomon brings out, and that's this. He wants to be more specific about the areas in which we can apply the comparison that God has given us between the ant and the human family. Specifically the Christian family. There are four areas that Solomon addresses here in this proverb. And not only this proverb, but other proverbs as well. He said there is the discipline in regard to our things, the things that we possess, the things that we own. We're to work with discipline and dedication, to act faithfully, wisely, harmoniously, and fearlessly in the area of our personal and material possessions. You know, in North America, some time ago, the Pepsi company, they came out with a scheme, an idea that if you bought Pepsi and you kept these loyalty little tokens, you could collect stuff from Pepsi. And so Coca-Cola decided to do the same thing. When you opened a Coca-Cola can, the little aluminum thing that came off, you could collect those and also collect stuff from Coca-Cola. Now, it's amazing how much time we spend merely on collecting stuff, which then we must clean up, we must clean out, and then finally we must clear away. It's important when it comes to material possessions, including money, to keep God first in our lives. There is nothing essentially wrong with having things or being financially successful. In fact, if it weren't for some Christians and their generosity, a lot of the work for the Lord wouldn't get done. However, if you're just living for money alone and living only for things alone, then it's a poor life that we have. Another area that Solomon wants us to think about here is our discipline in regards to our tongue. It says this in Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Those who guard their mouths and tongues keep themselves from calamity. We can see in this passage that the believer who is wise is careful to use his tongue. Indeed, someone who holds his tongue spares himself a lot of trouble. A snail is a very interesting creature. Naturalists tell us that the teeth on the tongue of a snail has about 30,000 teeth on their tongue. I don't know how he ever counted them all. But anyway, he says the snail, he keeps his tongue rolled up, and then when he wants to use it, he unrolls his tongue and uses it as a saw to cut through the leaves and cut through the stem. That tongue is very sharp and very strong. And though the teeth of the tongue, you know, the teeth on a snail are very small, they can saw through everything. Now, a man and a woman, we too are often too free to use our tongue when we're speaking about some things and about some people. And our tongue as well can cut through the lives and hurt people by the things that we say and do with our tongue. Another point that Solomon brings out here is this. He says, we should have discipline in regard to our temper. Proverbs 29 and verse 11 reads, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. So since we're learning about the ant, and we've learned a little bit about a snail, we're going to learn a little bit about another animal, and it's a snake. And a snake, when it is cornered into a spot where it can't get out, it really gets a frenzy. It goes angry. And what happens is then as it's striking to protect itself, sometimes it accidentally bites its own self with its poisonous fangs. In the same way, when a person builds up hatred and resentment towards another person, he often hurts himself from his own poison, in his own anger. Such a person thinks he's wounding his enemies, but in reality, he's injuring himself. Anger can also cause us to do and say things that we deeply regret. George Martin tells this story. He says, I remember a guy who once wrote a nasty letter to his father. And since we were at work in the same office, I advised him not to send that letter to his dad. But he wrote it anyway, and he sealed up the envelope, and he gave it to George and said, hey, could you put this in the post for him? So George, he took it and just stuck it in his pocket. But he didn't post it. And the next morning, this man, he comes back to work, and he says, you know, all night long, I've been regretting what I wrote to my father. He said, I wish I'd never sent it. I'd give £50 to have that letter back. And George pulls out the letter and says, well, here it is. I didn't have the nerve to send it. And that man says, I'll give you £50. I'll give you everything. Thank you so much for not sending this. It's interesting to note that the only time that you see ants angry is when they are all being attacked. They simply do not attack each other. Christians must learn from the ant to be cooperative, loving, busy, and non-competitive servants of God. Another characteristic that Solomon brings out is this, that we should have discipline in regard for our time. In our text, we read that an ant prepares in the summer for the coming winter. So a wise person will prepare for eternity with our time, because there is no other time to prepare. To delay is to be lost forever. Let me tell you another story, and this is a story about a father who missed focusing on the most important task before him. He told this story like this. He said, 1 year ago today, I was sitting at my desk, and I was figuring out the monthly bills and overdue accounts. And then just before, as kind of came into the room, was my little son, Andy. And he came bright-faced in, and he came up to his dad, and he said, hey, Dad, Mom tells me that you're 55 years old today. And he said, so I'm going to give you 55 kisses for every year that you were born. And he started to proceed to give him a kiss for every year, for 55 kisses. And he says, Andy, not right now. I'm so busy with doing these bills and these overdue accounts. I really don't have time. And there was a silence. And he looked down at his little boy, and he saw little tears in his blue eyes. And he says, Andy, come on, tonight, when we have dinner, you can continue giving me those kisses. So the little boy walks away. That evening, his dad says, well, Andy, come on, finish giving me those kisses. And the little boy didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. Either Andy didn't hear what he was saying, or he really wasn't in the mood any longer. 2 months later, as a result of an accident, God took that little boy to heaven. And now the father writes, he says this, he says, if only I could tell him how much I regret that those thoughtless words I said, and how my heart is aching now because of my unkind words and my unkind actions. Instead, I sit here thinking how I didn't return his love, but rather grieve his young heart that was so full of tenderness and affection. You know, there is a famous clockmaker. His name is Thomas Lister. He made grandfather clocks, and on every grandfather clock he made, he wrote down these words. He said, lo, here I stand by thee upright to give thee warning day and night. For every tick that I do give cuts short the time thou hast to live. One day, time will not start all over again. It will come to an end for each of us. We must apply the time that God has given us to do his work. There's another point that Solomon points out here, and it's the plea that we can attach to this comparison of the ant and the human family. God is pleading with each one of us to learn this lesson before it's too late. So he wants us to consider, when Proverbs asks the word, as it does in verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, consider means it's for us to give meaning to this thought. If we're to take time to grasp the meaning of this lesson, actually the Lord is telling us that if we think about what the ant, think about this ant for a while, we will see our own shortcomings in our lives. Another point is that we are to confess. When we see that the tiny ant has embarrassed us, even as God has urged him to do so, we must confess to God the truth in the matter. We are to admit where we have failed God in our discipline. And then thirdly, we're to commit. Commit to the Lord to be the best that you can. When the artist Raphael died at the age of 37, some of his friends and relatives carried with them a half-painted picture of the Transfiguration with them on the funeral procession. It was only partially finished, and they felt that because his youth, he lived only a partially filled out life, and they felt it was appropriate to carry out this partially finished portrait. He didn't have a chance to show the world what his real genius was. So they felt that this painting was just a symbol of the unfulfilled earthly aspirations of a young man. But actually, this half-completed picture has a deeper meaning, and it's a message that should impress upon each one of us. Life's journey is fleeting, and death sometimes terminates even our best efforts. Since we have no guarantee about tomorrow, we should treasure every hour as a jewel of great value and use it to the best of our advantage. You know, serving God requires us to strive for more in our obedience, dedication, and usefulness to the Lord. So Solomon is telling us, go to the ant. Learn from him. You'd better do today everything that prepares you for tomorrow. Now, I love looking at signs, and this is a sign from Washington State. It's there's some more signs I had, but time limits us. But it's as you enter into this town of Kettle Falls, Washington, it says that here are 1,550 friendly people and one grouch. That could be me on the other side. But yes, the signs are quite amazing. But I think the sign that I really like the most is this. It's a sign that's found in northern Canada. And it's as you enter into a very rough road. It's an unpaved road. And the sign reads this. It says, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. Solomon's advice is that we do everything in our power to stay out of the ruts. How many of us are stuck in a rut and have settled for a monotone, predictable life when you could be using your God-given creativity to explore new things and new horizons? We get in a rut and allow our familiarity of spiritual things to breed contempt. We don't take seriously enough the work and the time that God has given us. Now, I would like to think that we are wiser than the ant. Question is, are we? Here are four questions that I'd like each one of us, including myself, to ask. Have I made preparations for the future? Am I saved and ready to meet Jesus? Number two, have I gathered all the provisions I need to walk with God today? Have I got a prayer life, a daily prayer time, a Bible study, fellowship with God? Number three, am I in fellowship with the rest of the members of this church? Am I in fellowship with my family and with my friends? And number four, am I doing the work Jesus asked me to do?